Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We have sung this morning, take my hands and let them move. And the second verse, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Spreading the gospel. Spreading the gospel. That's an important aspect of why we are here. It's the only reason why we're here, really, is to praise God and glorify Him and help others do the same. Interesting note I got from Flag. It's had an article here. I didn't print the whole thing, but it was interesting. A little study that was done. Government versus God. People are less, the substance of it was, people are less religious when government is bigger, research says. Researchers call it an exchange model of religion. If people can get what they need from the government, be it health care, education, welfare, they're less likely to turn to a divine power for help, according to the theory. And the study that they did, findings held true in states across the U.S. and in countries around the world. I thought that was interesting. People are actually more likely to drop religion in places where governments provide more services and stability. Better government services were in fact linked to lower levels of strong religious beliefs. And I had to wonder if it ought not to be just the opposite.
What does it mean, lower levels? Lower
levels of religious interest. Because we don't depend on God for things. We depend on the government. So there's lower levels of interest in religion. And I just think it ought to be just the other way around. Wasn't that the story with Daniel and his three friends? They had the world given to them. Everything in Babylon, every public service. And they said, no, thank you. I'm going to depend on God for everything that I have and everything that I need. We read this morning, actually, didn't read, I suppose, very much, but gave some thought to the book of Revelation. And we often read Revelation and we see things going on around us and we think, oh, that's terrible. You know, the book of Revelation is being fulfilled. And there are some things in the world. You know, we bombed Syria, what was it, a week ago, 2 weeks ago now? I don't know what's up with that. I'm not a prophet or anything. But it looks like we're trying to aggravate the Russians to provoke them to do something, you know, and people were talking about, oh, it's going to be a nuclear war and all that kind of stuff. Well, we do read in the Bible that there are going to be rumors of wars and rumors of wars. What are some other things that are going to be happening in the last days just before Jesus comes?
Famine,
pestilence. Daniel 12:1, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Distress of nations. A loss, family members hating, that's right, a loss of love, natural affection, the loss of natural affection. We read that over there in, what is that, 2 Timothy 3, 4, something, yeah, a long list there in 2 Timothy 3 of things that are going to happen, you know, before Jesus comes. And we're seeing those things being fulfilled, the loss of natural affection being one of them. Natural affection, not the unnatural affection that we see so often in the world today, but natural affection. A loss of liberty. Religious liberty. You read that, what is that, Revelation 13, what is it? It's all about worship. And even with Daniel and his three friends, the whole issue was about worship. It wasn't about receiving government services. It was about worship. Where is your focus in your life? We read that we're not going to be able to buy and sell. Those who worship God will not be able to buy and sell unless you change the way you worship. Threat to liberty, and not only liberty, but life. Nowhere do I read about a nuclear holocaust. And I have confidence in the Word of God that says that's not the way things are going to end up. Is there going to be a problem in the world? Yes. Are there going to be limited things? Yes, probably. No doubt about it. But is the earth going to be wiped out in a nuclear fire generated by us? No. I do read that this earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. But that's not from anything that we've created. That's right. place is going to get cleaned up. But you know, over the years, there have been attempts to construct an image to the beast. Now, what image are we talking about, or what beast are we talking about? Do you remember what the Bible says about that? In Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and Revelation 13, 14, well, 13 primarily, there's a beast. What beast are we talking about in Revelation 13? There have been attempts to construct an image to the beast. Let's begin reading there, Revelation 13, beginning with verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of him, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the dragon's involved here somewhere, isn't it? And that old serpent, the devil, the dragon, the old serpent. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, worshipped the devil. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, or as we understand, prophetic time. And what Anne was talking about in Revelation 10, the end of prophetic time there. 42 months, 1260 years. Okay, 1260 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, this was that beast, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? From the foundation of the world. Christ. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear.
To answer your question, the beast is a religious system.
The beast is a religious system. And there have been attempts to... It says here that that beast received a deadly wound. Mm-hmm. And there have been attempts to heal that wound and to restore that beast. Many attempts to construct an image to that beast. And what would be involved in that construction? A union of church and state, a union of religion and the power of the state joined together. And what we read here in chapter 13 is that that is Satan's way of doing things. How has that worked out in history? To semi-quote Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? It's not done very well, has it? Through what?
But it oppressed the people.
The system worked, but it didn't bring them any closer to God. You know, it was a state religious system. It didn't bring people closer to God. It was very oppressive. And we read there for 42 months, for 1260 years. Very oppressive. Through what instrument, what tool did Satan, the dragon, what we read here, make war against the church of God when Christ was here 2,000 years ago, roughly?
Roman Empire.
Imperial Rome. Imperial Rome, that's right. And through what instrument did he make war against the church in the wilderness during that 42-month period of time? Rome, but in a different form. Papal Rome. And we read... about that image in Daniel chapter 2, where that those two legs made of iron. How far down in time did that iron go?
All the way to the toe.
All the way to the
toes, all the way to the toenails, the very little bitty toenail on the fifth toe. All the way to the end of time, Rome. Imperial Rome, Papal Rome, all the way to the toes. There was a message that was given to the disciples. We read from Matthew 28. What did we read there? And I think what we're going to do this morning is just more of a little Bible study than anything. We read Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, then we started at 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, how much power? All power was given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, what does it say there in verse 20? And lo, I will be with you always. What? I am with you. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I am with you most of the time. I am with you always, even to the toes. To the toenails. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples, right here in Matthew 28, is that the same message that is given to us? It's the same message. They were to go into all the world, and as I read history, I understand that they pretty much did that. The then known world, the navigable world, I don't know that they came to the Americas, but they went to everywhere they could put their feet. You know, Thomas was the, where did he go? India, and the disciples went to China, and all, you know, Mongolia. The gospel was preached to every place in the then known world, the navigable world. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here's our message, the everlasting gospel, to preach to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. We read that in Revelation 14, verse 6. And I'm privileged. I have to admit, I am privileged. As I came up through school in our Adventist school system, they made us. And I say that because they did. I mean, it wasn't like they were whipping you or anything like that. But our assignments, some of our assignments in school were to memorize Scripture. And this was one that we memorized, the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him. It's all about worship. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And I saw another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, which hath made all nations drink. And the third angel followed. If any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall receive the wine of the wrath of God. Not the wrath of the beast, but the wine of the wrath of God. And then in verse, what is it, 12, Revelation 14, 12, here are they that keep the commandments of God. And they keep the testimony of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus. Here is our message. It is the same thing that was given to the disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. The same message. And I hear a word, and I have struggled with this word, trying to figure out what it means. The gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. Or any other word used to describe the gospel? That is a way to describe it, yes. Righteousness that comes by faith. The faith of Jesus. Well, all right, let's look in our Bibles. Let's see if we can figure out what the gospel is. Mark. And the gospel, actually that word, gospel, is used in the New Testament 104 times, so it seems like we ought to have a pretty good basis for understanding what it is, don't you think? 98 verses with 104 occurrences. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And Mark records the beginning of the gospel of what?
Jesus Christ.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's good news of Jesus, apparently. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, another instance. John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So apparently there's some good news about the kingdom of God contained in this word gospel. And there are other instances. I'm just going to kind of brush over the top of these. But Romans chapter 1, turn over a few more pages, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let's read that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of, the gospel of God. Apparently there's some good news about knowing God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Is that good news? Yeah, that's real good news. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom? By who? By Christ. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, the gospel of God. So it's not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, which is, in the Godhead. Verse 16, Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel apparently has some power in it. Contained within the gospel, power, good news with power. It is the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. For what purpose?
Salvation.
To salvation. Go over a few more pages, the book of Galatians, chapter 1. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, just a few pages. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto... Well, apparently there's another gospel. Does this gospel have good news in it or bad news in it? Well, we say the word gospel means good news. Well, it is news. But here Paul says it's another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's not good news. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So Paul was preaching good news in the gospel of Christ unto salvation. We're there in Romans. Turn over another few pages. The book of Galatians, Ephesians. This is the next book. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Well, it's hard to just begin, but I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing. Verse 13. It's talking about Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of what? The good news of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, over another page or two. Ephesians chapter 6. It we look around the world, and like I started out, you know, we see turmoil. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we read something else. Let's start with verse 14, I guess. He talks about the armor of God. And verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of turmoil." No, peace. The gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, brings peace. Over another page, or two. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is where we're going next. Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 21, I guess, to make sense of the sentence. It begins there. "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by..." Why are we alienated from God? We love sin. That was some time ago. So that you're not like that anymore. "You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now you have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." There's hope in the gospel. Hope in the gospel. Okay, over a few more pages. Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy. It's only about 3 or 4 pages in my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Again, it's hard to begin. Well, let's start with verse 8. "Be thou therefore," or not "be thou therefore," "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel," afflictions of the gospel. Are there problems with the gospel that cause us problems? He wants to fix us and correct us. What is that in, Timothy, right? "All scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly," or "throughly," he says, not "through and through, furnished unto all good works." Correct. "Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath, in the past tense, saved us and called us in the past, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," there it is again, "from before the foundation," or "before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," the good news, light through the gospel. Okay, turn over a few more pages. Peter, we'll stop with this one. 1 Peter, well, I don't mean stop, but we'll stop with this. Don't get your hopes up. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 17. "The time has come," and I believe that time is now. "The time is come. The judgment must begin at the house of God." Where is that? Is it out yonder someplace? "Judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In the giving of the commission there in Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Here, Jesus has a power in earth that is greater than all the powers in the earth. If Jesus were now living on the earth, as he was once before, he would have more power than all the earth has. All power, he says, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore with confidence, with power. And how are we to go? With confidence. And we are to go with power because he has the power. Go therefore and teach all nations these things, and lo, I am with you. How many times is he with us? Let's say there. Always. We just read that. Always. And I think of another text. Well, let's look back there. We've just got to turn back. I said there's going to be more of a Bible study. The book of Exodus, chapter 4. Actually, chapter 3. Moses had been groomed to be the king of Egypt. Tutmosis. And we have his cousin or brother-in-law or somebody over there in the museum. It's in Cairo, I think. Laid out on a slab, you know, he's all embalmed and whatnot. Tutmos, is it three? King Tut. That could have been Moses. Tutmos II. And we could go there and see Moses laid out, but that wasn't God's plan, and it wasn't the plan of Moses. Read in Hebrews that Moses, what does it say? Said, no thank you to all the pleasures of Egypt. Said, I'm going to follow God. And so he did. He wound up out there in the desert herding sheep. And while he was there in Exodus chapter 3, let's see here, beginning with verse 10. God came to Moses, and in verse 9 says, now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel. They've come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress thee. He said, come now, Moses, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? Paul, didn't he say that? I'm the weakest of the weak. Who am I, Moses said, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. The commission that God gave, Jesus gave to the disciples. Go, I will always be with you. I will go with you. And verse 12 there, he says, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am with you. Go! And Moses, of course, you read the story there, and over in chapter 4, Moses, in verse 10, Moses. I wonder what was going through the mind of Moses. Do you think he was thinking, well, you know, I killed a guy over there in Egypt. He's buried over there in the sand. If I go back, there's no statute of limitations on murder. What's going to happen to me? You think he was a little bit scared to go back to Egypt? Not because of the job that God had called him to do, but because of his history. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe I'm reading more into it than I should. But Moses, in verse 10, it's chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I can't go. I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, I'm reminded of Job. Who are you to say that about me? And here, Moses, the Lord said to him, who hath made man's mouth? You know, in Job, who's made the sea? Who's made the creatures? Who's made this? Yeah. Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth, and teach you what thou shalt say. And Moses, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. He's got no excuse. He's going with you. I just love these stories. He can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet you. He's coming right up here. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Moses, the meekest of all men. And here God had words with him. I am with you. Now last week, Joyce in our Sabbath school lesson mentioned something that I thought was really important for us. God needs to be personal for us. Is God with us?
Yes.
Is He? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is with us? When He says, go, I am with you. Not I will be with you, but I am with you. Do you believe that? Let's stop saying He will be with us. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Let us stop saying it. God doesn't say it. Let us stop saying it. That's not faith at all. He says, I will be with you. He doesn't say that. We say, He says, I will be with you. That's not what He says. He says, I am with you always. So we read that and we think, well, God says He will be with me. And so we ask Him to come and be with us. And then we wonder whether He is or not. And that's not faith at all. He says, go ye, I am with thee. Is He? He is. Then thank Him. And say, thank you, Lord, for being with me. Thank Him. And if we get into difficulties, let Him help us out. It's Satan's work to bring difficulties, to hedge up the way, but thank the Lord that He is with us. And Satan cannot block up the way. Thinking of Moses here, there was a Red Sea. God said, go. And some were there probably said, ha ha. It would be better for us to go back with the Egyptians. Read the story. It would be better for us to go back to the Egyptians and be slaves in their houses than to be slain out here in the desert next to this sea. We can't go forward. Satan may put up a Red Sea in front of us, but through it we will go. For God can open the sea. The Lord is with us. It must be a more personal thing than God will be with us, might be with us, could be with us. It's got to be personal. We want a power with us every moment. The power of God with us every moment. How can we know the power is there? Because He says so. And because we have history that says so in His Word. And that's these stories that we read. I just love those. And there are two points that we've noted so far. One is that we, as a people, have been called up, as a people, to do a work for God. To give the third angel's message as it reads. I saw another angel saying, preach the gospel. The other thing that we have noticed is that we are called to do this one thing. Not called to do all these other things, but called to do this one thing. Preach the gospel, the good news of, well, let me see, what were some of the things we read? The good news of God, the good news of salvation, the good news of, now that's a word, salvation. What is salvation?
Being saved.
Saved from what? Saved from a car wreck?
Saved from peril?
Saved from sin. Exactly right. Saved from sin. That's the whole point of the good news of God. To save us from sin. Not in sin, but from sin. And as certainly as we stand in allegiance to the commandments of God, we are going to have to do it in the face of all the power that this earth knows, with Satan using that power. And that means one thing. In order for us to stand, in order for us to stand at all, in order for us to stand for 1 minute, we need a power that is greater than all the power of the world put together. And the blessedness of it is, there Jesus stands and says, I am with you. We need to thank Him for that. Say, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the fact of your word that promises me that you are with me. Not that you will be with me. That's a fact too, isn't it? But that's off somewhere in the future someplace. You will. But I am with you right now to do something in my life to save me from sin. Not just sin historically, but sins of tomorrow. Those afflictions that we read about over there in, where was it? Afflictions of the gospel. Satan brings up things to us and says, you're bad. And you know you're supposed to be good. And so we say, okay, I'm going to be good. And we put on a good face. But we know we're not good. And so we get discouraged. And there's no room in the gospel for discouragement. I may have been a skullduggerous, whatever, that's not even a word. It is now. Write that one down in Oxford Shorter Dictionary. We've got one of those sitting on the counter there. It's short. It's only about this thick. I may have been those things. There's no question about it. But God says, I can change you. I am changing you through the power of the gospel. I am with you to the end of the world, to the end of the age, all the way down to the toenails. I am with you to save you from sin. Not historic sin, yes, that's true, but current, future sin, right now, today, to give us power to say no to the devil. Amen. The gospel. Good news of the gospel. Are you ready to say no to the devil? Let's hear you practice that today. We've done this sometime in the past. Can you say no?
No.
No. To the devil.
No.
Try it again.
No.
That's better. But it's still pretty weak.
No.
When you have the power of God on your side, how are you going to say no to the devil? No. Get out of my face. You've got no power here. I have the power of Christ. Is that good news? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have read from your word that Jesus himself told us to go and go with power. Power to say no to the devil and to meet every problem in the world today because we have the power of God with us and in us. And so today we pray and we thank you so much for the power that you give us to say no to the devil. Through Christ, you give us to say no and overcome the world. That as we consider the things that come to us, that we can continually and consistently say no.